Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, in your words are life. In your words are the knowledge of you that we desperately need, whether we're aware of that today or not. We pray that as we spend this time in James chapter 4, that we would meet you through it, that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of us. Lord, if we need comforting, comfort. If we need challenging, challenge. Lord, we open ourselves to you. Do what needs to be done to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the past three Sundays, we've been in a kind of mini-series in James chapter 3 and 4, this little part of the letter that is about wisdom. It's about words, about how words and wisdom relate to each other. And we're coming to the last part of James chapter 4 now. So if you have your Bibles, please do have them open in front of you. James chapter 4 and verse 13. That's page 1215 if you've got the Blue Church Bibles. And God, speaking through James, says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You have to look where you're going. It's so basic it almost doesn't need saying. But when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're riding a bike, you're very rarely looking around you at what is there. You're looking at the road ahead, not at the ground below. And so it is in many ways with life, that we are very future-focused. We can stop and look around at the present. We can enjoy the scenery. We can appreciate the good things that are there in our lives. And perhaps we could all do with doing that a little bit more. But sooner or later, we need to turn our eyes again to the road ahead. We need to think about the future. We need to make plans. And it's impossible to run our lives if we don't make plans. If we didn't make plans, none of us would be here in this room meeting like this. If we as a church hadn't made plans and raised funds towards buying a building and chairs to put in it for us to sit down on, plans to have services at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, plans for who's going to do what, us all planning our days so we can be here at the right time and in the right place. We had to plan ahead to do that. And in your own life too, you've always got to be looking at least a bit ahead. Nobody goes through life just living for the moment, just in the present. It's unavoidable to think about the future, and it's not wrong. But it has a dark side. And the dark side of planning for the future is ambition. And this is James' theme here in these few verses that I just read for us. See, since chapter 3, he's been in this section where he's been focusing on the relationship between wisdom, between what it means to live well in the world that God has made, and between wisdom and speech, between our words. And he concluded at the end of chapter 3 that the true wisdom is found in looking to heaven, in looking above to Jesus. And there, when we do that, we find a wisdom, a way to live that leads us to speak in ways that bring peace, in ways that bring righteousness. But on the other hand, he warned that when we look to earth for the wisdom that's below, this kind of earthly wisdom that's grounded just in this life, it's a false wisdom. It's a wisdom that is captured by Satan, a wisdom that is twisted by sin, and a wisdom that leads us to speak in a way that leads to disorder, a way that leads to evil practice. And in chapter 3 at the end, in verse 14, he warned us about two things in our hearts that we need to particularly watch out for, and the way that they work their way out in our speech. Two kinds of earthly wisdom, if you will. The first was bitter envy, which we thought about last week. And the second was selfish ambition. I think deep down these are really the same sin, just wearing two different outfits. But they do work themselves out in slightly different ways. And so in the first part of the chapter, he focused on envy, on jealousy. And here he moves on to speak a bit more about ambition. So where we are, kind of big picture today, is we're thinking about what it means to look to Jesus as we look to the future. And James starts in verse 13 with a message to those who are looking to the future, not looking to Jesus, but with a confidence in their own plans, with ambition. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. I think James is talking about ambition here, just because of those last four words, and make a profit. And those two words, we will. He doesn't say anything about what they intend to do with the profit. There are other parts of the letter where he speaks a little bit more about wealth, and I don't think James thinks it is wrong to have wealth, but he has a lot to say about how Christians are to use wealth. So he's not, the problem isn't the desire to make a profit in itself. He's much more concerned with what he said in chapter 2 about just a desire for the glory of Jesus rather than the glories of wealth. Or in chapter 4, that warning not to covet things in this world so much that we become friends with the world and enemies of God. So he's not against wealth as such, but he is sounding an alarm bell for us about the danger that comes from having wealth and from seeking wealth. Just think for a moment about your desires for the future. We're all thinking ahead, and a lot of it is pretty mundane, but we all also have desires for things, the way we want things to work out in our lives over the next year, 2 years, 20 years, however long. Perhaps your desires for the future are quite clear, quite detailed, that you do have these grand plans to be in a specific city for a certain amount of time to gain a certain something. In fact, perhaps that kind of a desire is what brought you to Cambridge in the first place. For however long you plan to stay here, that you've come to make some kind of profit, to advance yourself in some kind of way. That is the kind of city that Cambridge is. It's the such and such a town that people come to make a profit. If not a financial profit, then we also make future plans for other kinds of ways to personally advance ourselves. A relational profit in networking, to create more opportunities down the line. A social profit in building up status or recognition for ourselves. Or perhaps your plans for the future are just not that detailed, that you have just these vague or general goals in your mind, a desire to simply just achieve something with your life, desire to help people, a desire to find some kind of relational contentedness. Perhaps your plans are more vague, although you still have them. And I think actually, in my experience, these plans are probably more specific than we'd like to admit. Because when the opportunities come to actually have these things, but they come in ways that we didn't expect or are not quite sure about, we can hesitate. We can turn them down. We can say, actually, I don't really want that, even if that does fit what I generally wanted. But we have these things in our hearts, these plans for the future. And James warns us, as he has throughout chapter 3 and 4, about the impact that these plans in our hearts are going to have on our words. So last week he was talking about how jealousy works its way out into our words so that we cause quarrels, so that we have division. This time he's saying that ambition also works its way out into our words. That's what he says in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The plans don't just stay in your hearts. They start to come out as boasting. And once you've spoken it, it starts to have an effect on other people. Perhaps it will provoke envy in them. Perhaps it will discourage them. Perhaps it will lead them to think that this is a commendable way to live. I think there is something, too, about having success in some of our plans in the past that makes us even more prone to this. And if we're honest, probably a high proportion of us in this room have had a reasonable rate of success with the plans that we've made. We've planned to go to this or that place, to achieve this or that thing, and it's happened. It's gone well for us. And that's given us a confidence in our ability to make plans, to say, I will do this, and it's going to happen. But to James, that confidence is actually arrogance. And the reason it's arrogant and boastful is because we don't actually have the ability to make our plans happen successfully. Just because our plans have worked out in the past, it doesn't mean they are going to work out in the future. Our confidence is a misplaced confidence. We might have ability, sure, and with a bit of wealth, we can probably have a bit more appearance of being in control. But if you get on a plane to this or that city and the plane crashes, you will not go to this or that city. That's beyond your control. If you go to do business in a certain area and the market for what you're trading in crashes and nobody wants the product, you will not make a profit. And that's not in your control. These things are outside your control. And so James says to us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Ambition, like jealousy, it comes from that same place, that same desire in us to gain as much in this life as we can. To increase whatever it is we desire in this world as an end in itself. And James would ask us, why? Let's just imagine for a moment that it is not a nice warm day. Imagine that it's a cold day. And it's freezing in this room. And you just put your hand in front of your face and you breathe. You breathe out. For a fraction of a second, you can see your breath. Breath is your life. You stop breathing, you stop living. You see your breath and then it just disappears. It's gone. few decades. That's all any of us gets against the backdrop of an eternity, either with God or under his judgment. So what are we going to do? Are we going to look for earthly wisdom? Are we going to look, direct our ambitions towards this life? If you hear that warning that James gives and that you look for earthly wisdom, all you're going to do is go back to your desire to gain more stuff in this life. Desire more wealth so that you can seem to have a bit more control, so you can raise your standard of living and perhaps squeeze out a few more years. Push yourself to be as healthy, as fit, as strong as possible. It might maybe give you a decade or so more. Climb up the greasy pole so you can order things in your favor. Maybe a year or so more. Is that really where we're going to turn? To earthly wisdom? And James gives us a better way. Instead of confidence in our plans for the future, he turns our eyes towards the wisdom from heaven, towards a confidence in God's plans for the future. In verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Now let's be careful here, because the Lord's will is really key to this. But it seems to me that at this point, that phrase, Lord willing, has really just become meaningless Christian slang by this point. And we just sort of tag it on to the end of the sentence whenever we're talking about something in the future. We're going to do this, Lord willing. It adds really as much spiritual value as when people in Manchester add in it onto the end of every sentence. James really wants us to engage with not just the words, but with the heart beneath the words. That's really been one of his big points all the way through this letter, is that we have a consistency between the faith that we talk about and the lives that we're living and the attitudes deep down in our hearts, that these are all aligned to each other. And so just saying, Lord willing, whenever we're talking about something in the future, it doesn't really satisfy what James is asking of us here. You have to wrestle with what it actually means. So let's just think about what will means for a moment. You think of your future as kind of like a tree, like a young sapling that is growing up from the ground in a certain direction. And it's young, so it's still quite flexible. And your will, your ambition, if you like, is that you want this tree to grow in a certain direction. Perhaps you want it to grow at a certain angle, because you think it'll look nice, but you want this tree to grow in a certain direction, and so you lean on the tree as it is growing. You just lean against it. You lean hard. You do what you can to push it in that direction. That's your will. It's you trying to direct the way that your future grows in a certain way. That's what drives our ambition. But God is also leaning on that tree. He has a will for your life. He is also leaning on the tree. And to say, if the Lord wills, it means accepting in my heart that God is going to lean on my tree in different directions to the way that I'm leaning. God wants my tree to grow up in a different direction. He wants it to grow up upright. He wants it to flourish. He has plans for it. So I can make my plans for the future. I can have a will. I can have desires. But if he overrules them, and those desires don't come the way I want them to. I'm going to be okay with that. I'm going to accept that, not just with empty words, but with my heart too. So just think again, each of our own desires. What is it that you are planning for the future at the moment? Perhaps something you're planning individually, just by yourself, or with your family and loved ones, or as a church, we make plans. Would we be okay to say, for God to say, that's not in my will, that's not happening, or that's not happening yet, or that's not happening in that way? So we're in this contest of wills between God and ourselves, and it is a serious one. As he says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and I think this is the good that they ought to do, is to accept that the will of God is better for our lives than our will. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. When we're confessing our sins to God and we think of what we have done wrong, the things that tend to come to our mind are things that we have done that God has said don't do. Things that we have thought that God has said don't think, don't make room for that in your hearts, and yet we have. And they are sins, but it's also a sin to not do something that God has told us to do. And he has told us to do this. To take his will into account when we make plans for the future. Let me give you two reasons why we should do that. How we can get to this point of being confident in God's plans, confident that God's plans are better than ours. I think there's two helpful things that God shows us about his will through the Bible that can help us get there. And the first is the strength of his will. To put it bluntly, when God leans on the tree, he leans harder than you do. He leans with the weight of being the creator and sustainer and provider of all reality. He leans with the weight of someone who actually has the future in his hands, who actually is in control. And so we heard those verses that Oliver read for us from Proverbs: in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Or in Romans 9, Paul says, who is able to resist God's will? So saying, if the Lord wills, is accepting this, is accepting that actually I'm not the biggest deal in the universe. The future is not in my hands. My will is not strong enough to shape my future, however much I want to. I think actually doing that can be quite freeing. Just think about how many variables there are in the future that you cannot do anything about that can affect the plans that you're making. Isn't it kind of ridiculous to say, I will do this? To not accept that there are things that could not go your way. Trying to force the future with my will is only going to result in me becoming more anxious, more frustrated as it doesn't work out, more angry, more bitter. Even if what we desire in the future is good, we're not strong enough to bring it about. We cannot lean on the tree hard enough to ensure that our future grows up in that way. So the first thing to help us put our confidence in God's will is to remember the strength of his will. But that is going to be no good to us without the second thing. The strength of God's will might help us accept this situation begrudgingly that we can't really do anything about it. It's kind of pointless to resist. So we're just kind of resigned at this point. Okay, if the Lord wills. But I think the second thing is what helps us to really accept God's will with joy. To look forward to what the Lord might will for us in the future. Because it's not just that God is stronger than us at having the future in his hands. It's that what he does with that strength is better. And is better for us. So it's not just the strength of God's will that we need to remember. It's the goodness of God's will. Here's God's will for us. He says it very clearly in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Here's the direction that God wants your tree to grow up in. The direction of life. Direction of eternal life with him. God's will is to give us life. A life where everything we've ever done wrong is completely washed away and forgiven in the death of Christ. A life where what we do in this world is never in vain. It is rewarded generously in eternity. A life where we're loved with an everlasting love that we didn't deserve. That is what God's will for our lives is. And now tell me, what this or that city are you going to go to find something better than that? What profit can you possibly make in this world that would rival that? So in the end, it's not that our ambition is too big, it's that it's too small. That we set our ambition on things in this life that are gone like a breath on a cold day. A few decades. Is this life really where we are going to store up our treasures? So we thought a little bit about why we can be content, joyful even, to accept God's will. Now let's, as I kind of draw to a close, let's think for a moment about how we do that. I think a helpful way is to think about what order we put God's will and my will in. It's easy to say that God's will is first, but when we tag a little Lord willing onto the end of our plans for the future, it isn't really doing that. It's putting my will first and then expecting God to just kind of rubber stamp it. To really put God's will first, to really accept God's will for our lives, is to bring God's will in at the start of the process. That as we are making our plans, that is the point at which we turn to what God's will is. To think, okay, God, it's time to think about my future. It's time to think about our future. What are your plans here? What is it that you want for us? As I find it helpful to think of this as kind of like a target. You know, those circular archery targets with kind of rings inside them. Aiming for God's will. We're trying to land in the target. And now let's start with the big circle around the edge. This is God's will for all Christians. This is what God wants for all of us. And the Bible is very clear on this stuff. It's God's will that we all turn away from sin. It's God's will that we all turn to Jesus. That we all keep growing in holiness. That we all keep growing in knowing Christ, in knowing his love. That we all make disciples of all nations so that they might do the same. That we all pray, that we all praise God. That we all love one another. That's the big target. And if you shoot your future plans towards that and you land your arrow within that circle, then you're doing pretty well. But when we're seeking God's will, we're probably looking for something a bit more specific than that, aren't we? So let's go into the second in a ring of the target. Not just what's God's will for the life of all Christians, but what is God's will for my life? Not just any Christian, but Christians like me. Well, we can start by looking at what situation God has put us in. And then what does his word have to say about people who are in that situation, about how we are to act in that kind of situation? Are you single? Are you married? Are you young? Are you old? Are you suffering? Are you in a time where everything seems to be going well for you? Do you have certain gifts? Do you have certain talents? Do you have certain resources? And the Bible has loads to say about what God's will is for Christians to do in each of these circumstances. So that might help you narrow it down further. And if you shoot your arrow to the future and you land here, you're doing even better. But if we want to land our arrow right in the center of the target, in the bullseye, we need to pray. If even after searching the Bible for everything that God says about the outer ring and then the inner ring, if even after that we are still unclear about what to do, and that happens, life is complex, there are plenty of this kind of situation, if we're still unclear, we take it to God, we ask him. We seek the wisdom from heaven, and we ask what his will is. James said this back in chapter 1. If you just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1, verse 5. James gave us a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You can just ask, and he will answer. How will he answer? I think here is where we start to get nervous, because there can sometimes be excesses here. But remember where we started. We started by aiming our arrows to land in the target of what God has said is acceptable, is his will for all Christians, and of what God has said is his will for Christians in these specific circumstances. We're not going to go too far wrong if what we believe God is telling us still lands within those two circles. That is still wisdom from God. We're not going to be that foolish. So that's the protection, is to start with the outer rings rather than to start with a blank page and say, God, what are you going to tell me? Start by working our way through what God has already said about our situation. But I think he does answer. He does find ways to communicate to us. It might be through people. Through his people, might be through just something you see that just sets off a chain of thoughts in your mind. I really don't want to limit this, because God has all of the universe at his disposal to get our attention. But if we adopt a posture where we're actually listening, not just, I want my desires and I'm only listening for the things that will give me what I want in the way I want, but to actually be open to what God is saying to us. Because I think if we don't aim for that bullseye, if we don't pray, I think that's how we end up in a situation where Lord willing really doesn't mean anything, where it becomes just so trite, because that reflects quite a dull and disengaged view of God. A God who doesn't really want to interact with us at all, who's just sort of written a bit down about his will in the Bible and then just dropped that down for us and said, off you go. That's all I'm giving you. You figure it out. Given everything that we know about Jesus, do you really think he's that disengaged in our lives? Do you not think he has a little bit more desire to be involved in our lives than that? Shall we pray? Lord, we confess that this is something that we have so often sinned in, that this is something that we have failed to do, something that is good, that we know is good, and yet we have failed to start with your will. We've so often started with our own will, brought you in as a consultant. Lord, we pray that you would turn us around in that, that you would teach us to start with you. Remind us, Lord, of the strength of your will. Remind us of the goodness of your plans for our future. Lord, teach us to shape the way we look forward around Christ and everything that we have in him. In his name we pray. Amen.